It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On today's Sunday Fireside, two outstanding talks. First, a talk by Dr. Rolf Kerr, the Utah State Commissioner of Higher Education. The title of his talk today, The Leader's Creed, a talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion April 4th in the year 1986. And now, Sunday Fireside.
Now, each one of us, whether we accept the fact or not, is a leader of some sort. We either are leaders, in fact, by virtue of some assignment that we now have, or we are leaders in embryo, preparing to perform some leadership role. Some of you would say, oh, I'm not a leader. I have no leadership ability. Each one of us, whether it be leading at home, leading in a classroom, leading in primary or relief society, or being a leader of a ward or of a stake, or a leader of a college, or a leader of an institute, or a leader of a system of higher education, regardless of where you are now or where you will be, you have to accept the fact that you will be called upon for some type of leadership role. And you need to be prepared to perform that role well. And you need to think of leadership not as a destination, but as a journey. I consider myself very much on a journey. President Bennion of Snow College has not arrived at any leadership destination. He is on a journey. He is still progressing. He is still learning, still developing skills, still increasing his capacity to fulfill the responsibilities that he now faces and those which yet lie ahead. It's not a matter of whether or not you have leadership skills or what leadership position that you have or responsibility that you carry. The important thing is that we recognize that there isn't a point of arrival, but merely a continuous journey. And I'd hope you would see leadership in just that light. Could we look at an eternal view of leadership and reflect on an experience that I had not long ago with a student? And let me introduce this thought by reading a paragraph that sets the stage and describes this discussion with this student. This mortal probation was to be a brief period, just a short span linking eternity past with eternity future. Yet it was to be a period of tremendous importance. What we do with our lives, both spiritually and temporally, is of concern not only to ourselves, but also to our Father in heaven. Let us be sure, however, that we don't make the mistake of thinking that the Lord has a predetermined plan for every aspect of our lives. Then this one young student came to me asking for advice, saying, "What can I major in that will prepare me for the celestial kingdom? More specifically, what can I major in that I will be able to do in the celestial kingdom?" Well, he had become very frustrated because he'd not really been able to find out what the Lord wanted him to do. Well, in the Doctrine and Covenants, through sections, I think, 61, 62, 63, there are three or four different references about different issues where the Lord responded to questions that the prophet had asked with this very simple but, I think, pointed answer: "It mattereth not to me," which ought to tell us a significant lesson that there are some things that we do in this life that do not really matter to the Lord how we handle them. It mattereth not to me. This is not to say that we should not pray over every major decision that we make. We should. But when we are deciding on a career, for example, we should be aware that there are many, many noble careers, all of which would be acceptable to the Lord. Of course, there would be some that would not be acceptable if fraudulent or immoral activity of any kind were involved, but many careers totally acceptable to the Lord. I believe that what the Lord wants is for us to make a well-studied decision, prepare ourselves well, and pursue our course in all diligence, and become the very best at what we have chosen for our life's work. And while we do that, He wants us to be faithful, devoted, exemplary Latter-day Saints. Let us not forget the marvelous counsel found in the 58th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, which reminds us that we should do many things of our own free will and bring to pass much righteousness. And what does He say about those who do not do that? They're slothful and unwise servants. We are agents unto ourselves. The power of the Lord is with us, available to us, will guide us and direct us. But we are not puppets on His strings, just simply waiting for Him to pull them, telling us every move to make. Now, be sure that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because I want it clearly understood that from my point of view, that reliance upon the Lord, that daily, morning, midday, and evening, petition of the Lord over temporal and spiritual things is the course that we should follow. We should have that kind of relationship, but we should not expect the Lord to answer every question, because there are some issues which He just simply would say, you make the decision, you be a faithful servant, you be an agent unto yourself, you decide, and then be the very best at what you decide. And I'll be there to help and prod and support. Well, from our perspective, we must conclude that this life is the most vital period of our eternal existence. Now, when we get into the next estate, we may find that that's the most important time. But for here and now, for us, obviously, this life is the most important time of our eternal existence. Alma chapter 34, verse 32 tells us clearly that this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. Seems to me that our entire focus then should be on these two great principles, preparing to meet God and performing our labors. Obviously, much could be said about both of these principles. Regarding our preparation to meet God, I'm going to limit myself just to reference to four scriptures. Doctrine and Covenants 130, verses 18 and 19 tells us that the intelligence that we gain in this life will rise with us in the resurrection, and that it will accrue to our advantage there and then. And the more that we gain here, the greater the advantage there. That's preparing to meet God. 2 Nephi chapter 9, verses 28 and 29 tells us that it's good to be learned so long as we hearken unto the counsels of God. So pursue all of the learning that you can, but make sure that we keep that balance in preserving our faith and testimony and reliance upon the Lord. Alma chapter 7, verses 22 to 24, and also Alma 34, 10 verses from 17 to 27, both remind us that among other things we should seek the Lord's help in temporal as well as in spiritual matters. All of this and much more helps us prepare to meet God. So that being one of the key principles, the purpose of this life, preparing to meet God, so much of what you will gain here in the Institute, your activities in the church, will help you on that course. What you're doing here at Snow College and what you're doing with some other aspects of your life will focus on the other principle, that is, preparing you to perform your labors. And when we talk about leadership and performing labors, for students such as yourself, I think we're talking about the same thing. Because you need to prepare yourself in whatever walk of life, whatever profession you choose, whatever plan that you design for yourself, you need to prepare yourself to perform a leadership role. Now, we are to become leaders of our own destiny, agents unto ourselves, making these decisions. Now, if we are to be effective leaders of ourselves, then maybe we will be prepared to lead others. So think in terms of leading yourself first and then leading others. Effective leaders need to have a set of standards by which they guide their lives. Obviously, the gospel in its entirety is the most significant standard that any of us could have as a base on which we build and direct our lives. I would hope that every one of us here has that standard firmly established in our lives. But I think that for leaders, there are other things that we can do and other concepts that we can focus on that will aid us in this process of leadership, thinking in terms of leadership of self and leadership of others. Let me just focus briefly for a moment on what I would call a personal standard or a personal creed. Some years ago, as I was taking on a new assignment, I thought, you know, I really ought to have some basic guidelines as to how I live my life and how I relate to other people. And so I set down a list of 15 principles, which I call a personal creed. Now, I'm just going to mention each of these principles and not comment on them on this occasion, because I want to talk in more detail about another creed that involves our relationship perhaps more with others, though this one is not limited strictly to self. A personal creed might include these 15 principles. First, succeed at home first. Above all else, succeed at home first. Second, seek and merit divine help. Now, you ought to sense in that the implication of the gospel in the sense of not only praying, seeking for that help, but the meriting would suggest your worthiness, your total worthiness to be eligible for that help. So number two is seek and merit divine help. And we could talk a lot about that, obviously. Number three, never compromise with honesty. Number four, don't fear mistakes. You know, some people are so afraid of making mistakes that they don't do anything. Don't fear mistakes. Just fear the absence of a corrective, constructive response to those mistakes. Number five, pursue excellence in all your endeavors. Be the very best. Number six, be a creative and an innovative person. Do something that you don't think you can do. Pull those resources out. Be creative and innovative. Do something exciting and new, something different. Number 7. Facilitate the success of others. Just a brief comment on that. If President Bennion focuses only on his success at Snow College, he will fail. But if he focuses his efforts on trying to create an environment where the secretary and the custodian and the faculty member and the registrar and everyone else, if they can succeed, then he will succeed because of their success. So facilitate the success of others. Number 8, defend those who are absent. Number 9, hear both sides before judging. Number 10, listen twice as much as you speak. That's why the Lord gave us 2 ears and 1 tongue. Number 11, concentrate all of your abilities and all of your energies on the task at hand. Number 12, plan tomorrow's work today. And by implication, you could suggest plan next week, this week, next month, this month. Have a sense of being out ahead of where you are. Have that plan and let it move you along your way. Plan tomorrow's work today. Number 13, develop one new proficiency each year. Identify something that you can't do and say, during this next year, I'm going to conquer that. I'm going to be able to do that. And number 14, attain visibility by your productivity or by your performance. Let your works establish your reputation, not your words. And then finally, 15, do more than is expected of you. Another way of saying it, and I'll be commenting on this a little bit later, do more than you're being paid to do. Think of that. How many people do you know? How often have you yourself thought you were underpaid, so you were going to only do exactly and no more what you were paid for? That's the most certain way of never getting a raise. Do more than is expected of you. Exceed the expectations. Now, those are 15 items that I've set down as a kind of a personal creed for me to take me into some areas that may not be clearly focused within the gospel standard and the gospel creed. None of those are contrary to it, but they focus on a few broad areas of my life. Now, they may or may not be of any value to you. I think the important thing is that you sit down and put together a similar kind of list that applies to you, that would focus you in a direction of becoming the kind of person that you would want to become, who would relate to people in certain ways. Now let's talk about a leader's creed. What does it take to become a leader or to become successful in anything? I'm not right sure. I'm still trying to find that out myself. But someone asked me once what advice I would give to them in light of some things that had happened in my life, some desires that they had for theirs. And so I said, okay, here are 4 principles that I would suggest if you want to become a leader or want to be successful that you might consider. I'll mention the 4 and then we're going to kind of elaborate on each one of them. First of all, prepare yourself with knowledge. Second, qualify yourself with credentials. Third, challenge yourself with experience. And fourth, temper yourself with humility. So we're talking about knowledge, credentials, experience, and humility. Now, hopefully, as we talk about each of those four, you will have some sense of why those particular things might help you to become a leader. Obviously, there are a lot of specific leadership skills that we all need to develop along the way. But those can be developed as you at least establish this basic creed in your lives. First of all, then, prepare yourself with knowledge. We read in the Doctrine and Covenants that we should seek learning, even by study and by faith. Let me share an experience I had on my mission. In the city of Nottingham, England, right in the very center of town, years ago, was an old market square where the farmers and the fishermen would bring their produce and sell it on a daily basis, right off the open market stands. Soon the smell of the fish and the cabbage got so bad that the city father said, let's move the market square out of the center of town. And so then that left this large area that they developed into a kind of park where they had nice landscaping and benches and different levels of the landscape and cement abutments along the way, and it was just a beautiful spot. And just hundreds of people would come there each noon to eat their lunch, and there were on those occasions always some Mormon elders and some Catholics and some Plymouth Brethren and Salvation Army and whoever there on their soapbox speaking in what we call street meetings, a thing that I understand missionaries don't do so much now. It was a marvelous, marvelous experience. It was a difficult experience, a very significant learning experience. There in Nottingham, we had some hecklers who had been heckling the missionaries for many, many years. One man, Mr. Osborne, claimed to have been heckling the missionaries for over 32 years. A Mr. Keywood had only been there about 15 years, but he was mean. He had all of the anti-Mormon books that had ever been written. He had all of the journals of discourses, any book that might be referred to, and he came to that street meeting every day with some book under his arm. And you'd be speaking about some subject and see out of the peripheral vision that he had the book open and he was thumbing through it, and those books were underlined and cross-referenced, and you knew that some terrible question was coming. Well, we never had any real hope of having an impact on the hecklers. But the hecklers served a very valuable purpose if we used them properly. I guess it's human nature that people like an argument. They watch a fight. And as the hecklers would take after us and create that kind of antagonistic atmosphere, the crowd gathered. So we would kind of play that up until the crowd gathered and then try to carry and convey a message of the gospel and testimony. On this particular occasion, we'd had a new elder who had just arrived, and it was always standard practice that the first day they arrive in the mission field, they're on the soapbox at the street meeting. So he was there and bore a humble testimony, and Mr. Keywood took after him. The poor kid, it was really tough, and we, of course, had to salvage it in a hurry, and we didn't want him to go home that afternoon. But he had made a brief comment about his belief in continuous revelation and that we have a prophet at the head of the church. And Mr. Keywood was on him with a vengeance. Well, being the supervising elder and the district president there, the meeting was my responsibility, and I needed to try to recapture from Mr. Keywood that street meeting. How does this tie into knowledge? Over a period of and seeking learning by study and by faith, over a period of time, I had set out on a course in my scripture reading to answer a particular question that I had. Now, I had very good feelings about revelation, continuous revelation, and the role of the prophet. But I wanted to be sure of one thing, and that was that the different means by which revelation was given to the prophet Joseph could be found as the same means by which revelation was given to the prophets of the Old and the New Testament. So over a period of time, as I read the scriptures, I tried to find a particular type of revelation and see the scriptural references and then be able to balance latter day versus former day revelation experiences. And I had just about, not quite, but had just about completed, to my satisfaction, that study of the scriptures in putting those pieces together. Well, the time was right. I was not really fully prepared, but the time was right to give that speech at that street meeting as I tried to deal with the subject of revelation as Mr. Keywood was twisting it in the minds of that crowd that was assembled. Now, on that particular day, unbeknownst to me, a national magazine from London was doing a study on the Mormon missionaries, and a reporter and a photographer was in that crowd. And later, I received in the mail from the photographer three photographs with just the note, "Thought you might be interested." The one that stands out is the finest memento of my mission. Here, if you can picture almost at this height, the crowd was assembled here. Mr. Keywood standing right here below me, and he was shaking his finger at me, and I was shaking my finger at him. And what I was telling him was that if he would keep his mouth shut long enough for me to explain, I would help him see that revelation in the church today is received by precisely the same five means by which it was received in Old and New Testament times. And then I began drawing those comparisons. Within 2 or 3 minutes, Mr. Keywood was starting to slip to the back of the crowd and was gone. And that audience was there hearing a testimony of revelation and how it comes. Now, a key element in all of that was that I said more on that day than I knew. Seek learning, even by study and by faith. I had prayed about that particular search, and things were coming together. But on that particular occasion, the Lord knew that I needed some knowledge that I had not yet come across in the study. And I found myself saying some things that I did not yet know. Seek learning by study and by faith. Another scripture, treasure up in your minds continually the words of life, and it shall be given you in the very hour that portion that shall be meted out unto every man, and I would add, according to his preparation and worthiness. Okay, prepare yourselves with knowledge, whether it be spiritual knowledge or temporal knowledge, all of it becomes a part of this intelligence that will rise with us in the resurrection and that we will use between now and then. At a given instant, everything that a surgeon knows suddenly becomes important to the solution of the problem at hand. You can't do it an hour later or tomorrow. You can't go to the library and look it up. In other words, and I hope you hear this, in other words, shallow knowledge or shallow education is not enough. School isn't a time simply to acquire credits and survive certain subjects and courses. That hit a responsive chord to some of you, didn't it? Okay. School is a time for acquiring knowledge and character and competence that can be counted on and called upon when needed. That's why you have to have knowledge. Now we need to move to qualify yourself with credentials. Now, knowledge without credentials is better than credentials without knowledge. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? If you're only going to have either knowledge or credentials, at least have knowledge. Because there are some people around who've gone through school and have gotten the credentials. They've got their degrees, but they haven't learned a darn thing in the process. So if you have to have one or the other, then be sure you get the knowledge. But also be very conscious of this, that if you gain knowledge but stop short of getting the credential, that may send a very clear and negative signal to a prospective employer that says, aha, this person doesn't complete the task that he or she sets out to do. Taking it in just another slightly different view, an employer may be looking at for a person who has a PhD, and or at least the knowledge that's required to fulfill responsibilities at that level. And he has two candidates, both of whom have completed all of the coursework, have taken all of the exams. One of them has also completed his dissertation and has the PhD. Now, the second person has all of the knowledge that the first person has, but he didn't do that one final step. Wouldn't have given him really much more knowledge, but he didn't take the final step of getting the necessary credential. Who's going to get the job? Obviously, the person who has the knowledge and the credential. Okay, make sure that you qualify yourself with credentials, whether it be the associate degree, a certificate, bachelor's degree, master's degree, depending on the course of your life. Now, challenge yourself with experience. The knowledge and credential really is the beginning, but it has to be stretched with the experience accumulated over a period of time. You never can become a leader without doing more than is expected of you. And that is in the light of gaining experience. While you're getting your degrees, try to find a job that gives you experience, that will give you a track record. When I was hired at Utah State in my first assignment, in that particular setting, they weren't looking for someone to be the advisor to student government who had majored in agriculture, which I had. There was absolutely no relationship to agriculture and advising student government at Utah State. But there had been some experience that had been accumulated while I was getting some other knowledge and credential. There had been some experience accumulated that was the issue. When I became vice president of Brigham Young University, they weren't looking for an ag major or a family life major. They wanted someone who had a doctor's degree. But they wanted someone who had had some experience with athletics and with public relations and with student government and a variety of other things. It was the experience. I wouldn't have gotten the job without the knowledge and without the credential, but it was the experience that complemented those that provided the opportunity. Force yourself to put yourself into situations that will stretch you beyond your normal capacity. Now, finally, temper yourself with humility. A great piece in King Arthur, the Knights of the Round Table, where Lancelot has just received knighthood, and Guinevere teaches him this principle of tempering self with humility when she says, "Wherefore do not yourself proclaim your name, but wait until the world proclaimeth it." Now, when you're feeling so very important and your ego is really in bloom, when you simply take it for granted that you're the best in the room, when you feel your very absence would leave a gigantic hole, just follow these simple instructions and see how they humble the soul. Take a bucket, fill it with water, put your hand in up to the wrist, pull it out, and the hole that remains there is a measure of how much you'll be missed. Splash out wildly just where you enter. Stir a lot, swish it galore. Then stop. And in just a moment, it will look as it looked before. The moral behind this great story is to do just the best you can. Be proud, but always remember, there is no indispensable man. Temper yourselves with humility. If you're going to be a leader, first lead yourself, spiritually and temporally. Prepare yourself then to lead others. And at this point, you ought to focus on preparing yourselves with knowledge, qualifying yourself with credentials, challenging yourselves with experience, tempering yourself with humility, and we could very appropriately add, strengthening yourselves with a testimony of the gospel, which I leave with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. We just featured a talk by Dr. Rolf Kerr of the Utah State Commission of Higher Education. The title of his talk, The Leader's Creed, a talk delivered April 4th, 1986 at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion as part of their Friday Forum series. On Sunday, Fireside. It's time now for the program You and Your World, featuring a talk by Elder Franklin D. Richards. The title of his talk this morning, Our Talents, A Choice Gift of God. This talk was delivered at a BYU devotional back in the year 1985. And now, our You and Your World speaker this morning, Elder Franklin D. Richards.
Jesus did much of his teaching by the use of parables. In teaching in this manner, he used familiar illustrations, such as farmers, seeds, sowing weeds and thorns, harvests, shepherds, sheep and wolves, and many other illustrations familiar to those he was teaching. Beautiful example is the parable of the sower. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no depthness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had not root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. This parable given by the Savior provides one of the great lessons of life. We are also told that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In the parable given, the sower had a choice to make whether to prepare the soil for the seed or take a chance and sow the seed without preparing the ground, hoping that the seed would fall on good ground. He was, however, careless and chose to take a chance, sowing without preparing the soil. Some seeds fell by the wayside and were eaten by the birds. Some fell along among thorns and were choked out. He learned that sowing where birds ate and where thorns choked out was not profitable. Had he prepared the soil before sowing, he could possibly have reaped 100-fold. This sower truly witnessed the truth of the statement that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The choice he made before sowing commenced determined to a large extent the harvest he was to reap. Of course, we all have our free agency, and as the poet so ably expressed, know this, that every soul is free to choose his life and what he'll be. For this eternal truth is given, that God will force no man to heaven. Each of us has the opportunity and responsibility of deciding what we will do and what we will be. Through modern revelation, God's relationship to man has again been clarified. I ask you to seriously consider the fact that the life of your earthly body is your spirit, and that God the Eternal Father is the Father of your spirit. What a tremendous effect this has in the lives of those who accept this doctrine. Our Father in heaven loves each and every one of us and is interested in our welfare and growth and development. In fact, it is his work and glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Again, let me say that we know not only do we have a spark of divinity within us, but that we are actually spirit children of our Heavenly Father, and that every man is given a gift by the Spirit of God. With this relationship, we are thus blessed with many talents and possess great possibilities. The Savior set our greatest goal for us when he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." To become perfect requires growth and development. And as we contemplate perfection, we recognize that growth is the greatest phenomenon of this existence. This church teaches the value and necessity of eternal progression. We progressed in the pre-existence, and it is our responsibility and opportunity to progress in this estate and throughout all eternity. During his earthly ministry, the Savior gave two parables dealing with the requirement that we must develop the talents with which we are endowed. These parables are the parable of the entrusted talents and the parable of the pounds. The talent was an ancient weight and money unit. The dictionary defines talent as the abilities, powers, and gifts bestowed upon a man, natural endowments. Thought of as a divine trust, a natural capacity or gift, unquote. The parable of the entrusted talents was given to his apostles, and in it the Savior told of a man who was about to leave on a long trip and who therefore called his servants together and gave them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, and to another 1. To each man he gave according to his ability. While the master was away, the one that received 5 talents put them to use and made 5 more talents. The one that received 2 talents put them to use and made 2 more. But the one that received the 1 talent hid it in the ground. After a period, the master returned and asked for an accounting. Unto the servants that had doubled their talents, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler of many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The master called the servant that hid his talent and did not multiply it, a slothful servant, and said that he would take the 1 talent from him and give it to the servant that had 10 talents. Whereas the parable of the entrusted talents was given to his apostles, the parable of the pounds was given to a mixed multitude on the Savior's last journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, or from Jericho to Jerusalem. And although there are some differences in the 2 parables, in essence, they teach the same truths and principles. From the men endowed with many talents, more was expected from them the men endowed with lesser talents, yet all were expected to multiply such talents as they were given. In each parable, although relatively little was expected of the men given 1 talent, each failed to use his talent. Good use of the talent on the part of the men given 1 talent was just as important and necessary as on the part of the men given 2 and 5 talents. In this dispensation, the Lord has been equally direct in his charge to his children. He has told us that he has given us many things, quote, "for the benefit of the church of the living God, that every man may improve upon his talents, that every man may gain other talents, yea, even an hundredfold, unquote. Then he has admonished us that of him unto whom much is given, much is required. Then he also says, but with some I am not well pleased, for they will not open their mouths, but they hide the talent which I have given unto them because of the fear of men. Woe unto such, for mine anger is kindled against them. And it shall come to pass, if they are not more faithful unto me, it shall be taken away even that which they have. And then again we are charged, thou shalt not idle away thy time, neither shalt thou bury thy talent, that it may not be known. The Savior evidenced little regard for the slothful servant. He expects us to work and to use our initiative. These scriptures clearly emphasize our obligations to use and develop the gifts and talents we have been blessed with. Shall we say, develop the spark of divinity that is within us? Human experience confirms the soundness of this doctrine. All of us should be concerned about how to best develop our gifts and talents. First, we should recognize our talents and make up our minds to pay the price necessary to develop them. The price to be paid in developing talents includes, among other things, faith, study, and persistence. In developing faith, we must never overlook the fact that we are spirit children of God the Eternal Father, and that our Father in heaven will assist us in developing our talents as we do our part. One way in which he will assist us is to open up opportunities for us to use our talents. Some recognize their talents. We are told that they do not use them because of the fear of men. Fear destroys faith and deprives us of many blessings. This is clearly brought out in a revelation when the Lord said, ye endeavored to believe that ye should receive the blessings which was offered unto you. But behold, verily I say unto you, there were fears in your hearts, and verily this is the reason that ye did not receive. Unquote. We must therefore overcome fear. The Lord has told us that if we are prepared, we shall not fear. Preparation involves study, and we are also counseled to seek learning even by study and faith. President Benson has specifically suggested that we study the Book of Mormon. Eternal progress involves continual study. Increased learning gives us confidence, and confidence engenders faith, and faith banishes fear. I therefore encourage you to never cease to study, this being an important part of developing your talents. We should appreciate that talents are developed by use, and they will not grow and multiply unless they are used. This principle was clearly taught in the Savior's parables. As we develop our talents, we should develop the spirit of sharing or giving, not only with those who are closest to us, but with all of God's children. Remember the words of King Benjamin, when ye are in the service of your fellow beings, ye are only in the service of your God. The Lord wants us to enjoy our talents, but he also expects us to use them for the enjoyment and benefit of others and to build the kingdom of God. Today we hear much about the need of challenges for the youth as well as for our senior citizens. Despite the fact that we are living in a troublesome period, we are living in the dispensation of the fullness of times, a most wonderful period in the history of the world. Yes, in a new era of growth and development, opportunities for young and old exceed those of any other age. We should be grateful to live at this particular time when the Spirit of the Lord is being poured out upon the people of the earth so abundantly. One of the important and distinguishing features of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is that its affairs are administered by the lay members of the church rather than by paid clergy. I've been told by some of my non-member friends that the thing about the church that has impressed them most is that it gives every person a chance to serve regardless of his age. How true this is. This church in reality is a vehicle for the growth and development of God's children. The priesthood quorums, primary young women, Sunday school, relief society, and other church organizations in their various activities and programs all contribute to the development of their members' talents and provide opportunities for them to be shared with others. Thus, as stated, exciting and challenging leadership opportunities are afforded men, women, and children of all ages to become involved in interesting and worthwhile projects. This is not only a great opportunity, but likewise a responsibility for church members, because the future growth of the church is dependent upon the development of leaders. Leaders for the general church administration, as well as missions, stakes, wards, priesthood quorums, auxiliaries, and other church organizations and activities. Talents may be developed in many areas of teaching, speaking, missionary work, music, drama, dancing, athletics of many kinds, scout work, genealogical work and temple work, welfare programs, compassionate service, and many other fields that might be mentioned, all contributing to the development of talents and leadership. Do you feel inadequate? Frequently, when a person is asked to accept a position in the church, he is prone to say, "Oh, I can't do that. I haven't as much experience or education as someone else who may have been serving." But with our faith, study, work, and prayer, the Lord will make it possible for us to accomplish things that seem impossible. Our measuring stick should not be someone else's accomplishments, but our own capabilities. Are we truly doing our best? Are we anxious to develop our talents to the greatest degree and use them in building the kingdom of God? When a person does this, he develops his talents, is happy, and grows in knowledge and spirit. The Lord will make you equal to every task that you are called upon to perform as you do your part. President Heber J. Grant used to frequently quote from Emerson, "That which we persist in doing becomes easier for us to do. Not that the nature of the thing itself is changed, but that our power to do is increased." President Grant exemplified this principle throughout his entire life, and his persistence no doubt played a great part in many of his accomplishments. As a young man, I was thrilled and inspired by the stories of this great church leader, how even though seemingly lacking in some talents, through determination and persistence, he developed outstanding skill. As a boy, he was a very poor penman, and his teacher criticized his writing, saying it was almost impossible to read it. This was a challenge to President Grant, and he practiced writing hours upon hours until he finally became an expert penman. Recently, I listened to a new convert in a meeting telling me how he had three church assignments. First, putting up the flag each day in front of the chapel. He then briefly explained the meaning of the flag to him. Second, he kept the hymn books in repair. Here he mentioned how these hymns were so inspiring and contain so much doctrine and prophecy. He briefly referred to the hymn, "O My Father," and its reference to a mother in heaven. Third, he was a home teacher and explained what this service can mean to both the teacher as well as the person being visited and taught. This man enjoyed and appreciated these three opportunities to serve and was blessing the lives of others as well as magnifying his talents. Sometimes we hear of someone thinking his or her assignment is not very important. This reminds me of a young man who gave his intended wife a diamond engagement ring. In doing so, he remarked, "It isn't very big," whereupon she replied, "It's as big as we make it. There are no unimportant callings in the church. This is a time of preparation for some other assignment and responsibility. We will be given increased opportunities and responsibilities as we serve with an eye single to the glory of God. We will be magnified and our talents will be increased. Yes, even 100-fold. As we develop our talents and share them in serving our fellow men, we will find great peace, happiness, joy, and contentment, as well as growth and development."
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You're listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at the same time for Sunday Fireside.